What a great video to introduce what we're going to look at today. You know, this is exactly what sin does. It deceives. It tells us that it's one thing when in fact it's something else. When you read those, when you hear that and it says, when you hear that video and it says that we were slaves, we can easily look at that and say, slaves to what? I've never been a slave, when in fact this is exactly what the Lord does in setting us free from the slavery of sin. The Bible tells us that that's exactly what sin does. It deceives us. It tells us that it's one thing when in fact it's something else. It tells us that it's freedom when the truth is sin is actually slavery. It enslaves us to a way of life and ultimately enslaves us to death. It's a rebellion from our design as who God has made us to be, and it's rebellion from our designer, the one that we are to obey. But our greatest penalty, that's what Christ has set us free from. He set us free, and he has, the Bible uses this word, he has redeemed us. This week, I got an email, and it was one of those emails. You got to click here to verify your email address. You've got that email. And it looked legit. It looked legitimate. And so I almost clicked it, and I thought, I should ask Philip Coffee about this. And so I sent Philip a shot of it, and Philip said, that's it. I'm not sure. Now, Philip, if you don't know, Philip handles all of our technology stuff. And when it comes to technology, Philip's the one that makes the world go round at Rose Hill. And he said, I'm not sure. He said, see if any of the staff got it. So I sent them a picture of it. And they said, no. He said, I've looked on our server, wherever, I don't know, in Magic Land. And he said, this is not legitimate. This is deceptive. It's easy to look at something and be deceived by it and think it's one thing in another. But you know, there's something inside of us that wants that to be true. I heard a story about a school teacher who lost everything that she had because she got one of those emails and it was an opportunity too good to pass up. She could invest in this and it was going to multiply her entire savings. And so she invested in it. And all of her savings was gone, and she called the Better Business Bureau and said, hey, what about that? And they said, why didn't you call us? And she said, because I didn't want you to tell me not to do it. That's what sin does. It deceives us right to our core. It deceives us and tells us that it's one thing when in fact it's something entirely different. So the Apostle Paul writes this letter to the church at Ephesus. When he opens this letter, he gives us what really amounts to something like an anthem, something like a song, and he tells us the work, the sovereign work of the Father, he tells us the atoning work of the Son, and then he tells us about the sealing work of the Holy Spirit. That this is where we find security, that in all of the places in the world where we can plant our feet and trust in, it is in the person of God. If you were in Bible fellowship this morning, we saw that with Moses. Here we are. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We have seen God's sovereign work last week. This week, we're looking at, we're beginning to look at the atoning work, the paying work of the Son in redemption. And so today, I want to share with you two truths about the redemption of Christ. Very simply, first off, He has redeemed us. Notice what he tells us here in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1. He tells us the how of redemption. Let's look together. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 7. The Apostle Paul writes these words, of which I'm in Ephesians chapter 3, but we should be over in Ephesians chapter 1. Move that. Okay. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Here's what he said. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to the kind and to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him we have also obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Our Father, there is more here than we could ever explain. Lord, as we look at the words of the Apostle Paul explaining to us, rooting us, grounding us in the security that we have in Jesus, I pray, oh God, that our hearts and our minds would be open to hear what you have to say to us and the security that we have in you. Lord, you have done more for us than we could ever imagine, more than we have the ability to explain. And yet, Lord, it is in these truths that we find a security that cannot be shaken, something on which we can build our lives, something by which it calls us forward as a church. We ask all of these things, O God, in Jesus' name, amen. So I want you to notice the simple truth that he has redeemed us, and he tells us how he has redeemed us. Notice these words: in him we have redemption through his blood. Church, here's what you've got to know. The believer's salvation is secure because of two words. Would you grab your pen or your pencil? For two words, our salvation is secure: in him. Because it is not about what we can do or about what we have accomplished, but rather our salvation is secure because of what he has done. It is his work that we find security. Because when we are in him, all of the rest of this is true. It is about what he has accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection, not about what we have accomplished. But notice, Paul continues with these words. We have redemption. Now, I want you to notice the way he says this, that the redemption that we have in Christ is not something that we merely look forward to, but is something that we have currently in him. The way that this is stated in the original language is that it is a present active truth. That means that we currently, the moment that we repent of our sins and place our faith and trust in Jesus, we have redemption in him. Now, what does that mean? So there is a redemption that we look forward to. There is a redemption that we currently have. And he says that because of what he has done, we have been set free. That's the most foundational understanding of what redemption is. That when you really know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are united with him through what he has done, but you are also united with others because of what he has done. Church, what unites us with the believers that are around us is that we are in him and he has redeemed us. There's a lot of faulty foundations that you can plant your feet. But the Bible tells us that the most important truth that we can know is that as a church, is that what unites us with other believers is not some false anthem or some pithy project that we can get behind, but rather it is our redemption in Jesus Christ, that he has set us free. I want you to notice something. Would you look with me again in verse 7? Because he says something here that is so very important, because Paul is building towards something in the book of Ephesians. He says this: in him, I want you to grab your pen or your pencil and circle that little word, we. Because this is first person, I, you, he, we, and in the King James, ye, they. It is first person plural. And so he's speaking to all y'all. He's speaking to all of us that the salvation that we have, the redemption that we have, is a redemption that unites us together. It is who we are. We are united together because of what He has done. And we presently have this. The Apostle Peter writes this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Listen to what he writes. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away." Listen, church, "reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time." That when we have genuinely come to faith in Christ, we are redeemed. We currently are redeemed. We are set free. As we looked at last week, that means that all that heaven has to give, we currently have as believers. It is all of ours, and it is reserved in heaven for us. That's what redemption means. As you heard our brother read earlier here this morning, that we were not redeemed by corruptible things like silver or gold, or the perishable things that this world has that is inherited by our Father, but we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Did you hear me? That at the very core of who we are as believers, our redemption is not built on anything that we have. It is not built on anything that we can give or a price that we can pay. But our redemption is totally and its entirety built on the blood of Jesus Christ. That our salvation sets us free from the penalty of sin and death. That our salvation has been purchased by the blood, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Church, if that does not get you fired up, I don't know what will. Because at the core of who we are as believers, we are nothing more than what Jesus Christ has done and His payment for our sin. The how of our redemption are those words: in Him we have redemption through His blood. But He tells us not just the how, but He tells us the what. The forgiveness of your trespasses. When you hear about the forgiveness that comes through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's easy to ask that question. Well, what is it that we have been forgiven from? Well, I want you to hold your spot here, and I want you to turn over with me to Romans chapter 6. I want you to see something. Romans chapter 6. Would you turn with me? Romans chapter 6. I want you to see what He does. What it is that He sets us free from. Romans 6. I want you to begin with me in verse 11. Look what Paul writes. Romans 6, verse 11. "For the death that he died once. He died one. He died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God." Verse 11. "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin, instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as to those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." You see, church, He sets us free from a life of death. Now, I want you to think of that for just a moment. The Bible tells us that we currently live, apart from Christ, in a life of death. Now you say, Pastor, what do you mean a life of death? How could I somehow live in a life of death? Well, look what he says again in Romans 6. Look what he says in verse 12. He says, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its lusts. Here's the truth. Apart from the work of Christ, you and I are slaves of death. That what happens, that desire within us, that reigns supreme in us, that lust gives birth to death. That you and I may be so caught up in the life that's going on around us that we think, well, how on earth can that lead to death? Well, the Bible tells us very clearly that when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. You know, there may be pleasure in sin for a season, but you've got to know where that leads. Don't be fooled. And I know that I hear this, I've been told this before, it's too preachy. Well, it's time to be preachy. That the lust of the flesh leads straight to death. That's where it goes. And it's not just the death of your physical body. It's something far more serious than that. It's the second death. It leads us straight to judgment. And you've got to know this, church, that if you can live in the lust of the flesh and there is absolutely no conviction whatsoever, then there is no greater sign to any of us to say that we don't know Christ than that. If you and I can live, we can live in sin, and you could say this, well, I'm just dealing with it. Well, there is no dealing with sin. Here's what you do with sin. When the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, then you repent of sin. And I'm going to tell you what happens with this. The longer you hold on to it, the more justified you feel as you have become, and the more callous that you become, and it is a cancer to your soul. If you can live in sin and there is no conviction to that, then you have every reason in the world to question whether you know Christ or not. Because that is by the work of grace in the life of a believer when God the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. And he tells us here in his word that it is because of the redemption of Christ that he has set us free from that. And you and I don't have to live in that because he set us free from a master that we don't even know that we have. And that is a master, that is a slave master. Look at what he says in verse 14 of Romans 6. Look what he says. He doesn't stop there. He says, for sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we were not under the law, but under grace? He says, may it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness? Let me pause for a moment. Let me tell you what he's saying. He's saying to you that if you live in sin, and you obey that sin, whether it be it all comes from the lust of the flesh. We do these things because we want to. That's what it comes down to. We want to. And so if I can cling on to my bitterness, if I can cling on to good grief, you can just list anything. If I can cling on to those things and there's no conviction, then there's no reason to believe that I know Jesus. And in fact, you've got to know where this is leading. This is leading to death. The one whom I obey is my master. The one I obey is my master. And what my conduct does is it tells me who my real master is. Don't be fooled. You can say one thing with your mouth, but what comes out in your actions tells who you really are. And he says to us this very, very simple truth. Look in verse 17, that though you were slaves of sin, look what happens. You became, would you grab your pen and your pencil and underline these words? You became obedient from the heart. There's the issue. There it is. It is the condition of the heart. And what is in the heart comes out in the actions. If there is a desire to honor Christ, to obey Christ, to follow after Christ, then that tells me who I am. But the only way to do that is to have a heart that is transformed. So, church, following Jesus is not about putting on a play for other people to watch. It is not about acting the part. It's not about keeping rules so other people, when other people are watching. It's about a transformation done by the intervention of God to change the human heart, to raise it from death to life. And the evidence of that comes out in actions. It's seen in our desire. Do I have a desire to follow after Him? Do I have a desire to obey Him? Is there a desire that is growing in me to follow after Him? Not something that I just turn my nose up at. If you can hear the Word of God preached and it does not do something in your heart, then you have every reason in the world to question where you stand with God. Because the evidence of that comes out in action. And it's not about putting on the play on the outside, acting the part on the outside, but it is about a transformation of the human heart, and that cannot be chained. That can't be held back. And He tells us here, we've been redeemed. And that redemption, what is it? It is the forgiveness of our trespasses. That is what redemption is. Look what He says. Verse 17, but thanks be to God, though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And look, and you have been, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. He says, now I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness, resulting in sanctification. What's He saying? He's saying that now as I'm starting to obey Him, because I cannot obey Him apart from the intervention of God, apart from changing the human heart. He puts a new heart in me, and now by the work of the Holy Spirit, I am able to obey Him, something that I couldn't do in the past. Because listen, obedience from on the outside that does not come from the inside is not obedience at all. There's a change that happens. It's not about rules to keep. It's not about boxes to check. It's about a life that comes from Him, begins with Him and comes from Him, and it doesn't diminish, but it grows. Look what He says in verse 21 or verse 19. He says, now present your members as slaves to righteousness. Listen, resulting in sanctification. That means there's something that's growing in me, not diminishing. Brother, can I ask you a question? A real question. Do you see Christ's hold on your life growing? Sister, can you look at your life and say, He has a bigger role in my life today than He did yesterday? That I am surrendering parts of my life that I have held dear. His role in my life is growing. Brother, that's what happens when He gives you a new heart. His hold on my life is growing, not diminishing. And the truth of the matter is, there are many who say they're Christians and they're the same person they were before. They just put on a different face. Well, I'm going to tell you what lies ahead is the penalty of sin. Because if that's the life that you can live without check, then you have every reason to question where we stand before God. Every reason. Everybody around you can pat you on the back and tell you what you've done that's good. But it doesn't matter what we've done that's good if we don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. That's what matters. And that comes from a transformation of the human heart, because He tells us that He sets us free from a life that is mastered by sin. And where does it go? Well, He tells us that it goes to its penalty, that He sets us free. Here's where it goes. Why does it matter? Why does it matter? Why would I plead with you today to say, is sin growing or Christ growing in my life? Why would I plead with that with you today? You say, Pastor, I prayed a prayer and I invited Jesus into my heart. The Bible never puts it in those words. never puts it in those words. I hope that shocks you, because that's exactly what I meant it to do. Because the way the Bible puts it is this: have I repented of my sin? And how, do I believe, do I trust, my whole trust in Jesus? That's the way the Bible puts it. It never puts it about praying a little prayer and inviting Jesus into my heart. Have I repented? And have I believed? That's what it says. And when that happens, brother, that's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that you do or I do. It's something that He works in me to do. And when He does that, He takes my self-seeking, self-serving heart, and He takes that heart of stone and He gives it a heart of flesh. And it begins to beat, not for me, not for my agenda, but for Christ's agenda. Is that agenda growing? Because everything that lies ahead matters. Because what is it that He has redeemed us from by His precious blood? Well, listen, you've seen these verses so many times. Listen to what Paul writes, Romans 6, 22 and 23. Listen to what he says. You know him. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification. It's growing and an outcome. What is it? Eternal life. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed. His child and forever I am. Church, when He redeems us, what does He do? He frees us from the penalty of sin. And what is that penalty? It is a lie. He frees me from a life after my own desires, from the lust of my own desires. He frees me from a life of enslavement to His sin, to my sin. He frees me from the penalty that awaits everyone who doesn't know Jesus. And what is that? It is the second death. How does He do it? Through His blood. What does He accomplish? The forgiveness of my sin. Why? Why? Well, He tells us right here in Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Look what He says. He tells us very clearly. Here's why He does it. According to the riches of His grace. Notice these words, which He lavished on us. So as Paul is telling them of the glorious security that they have in God, he tells them that it comes by the sovereign work of God and it comes by the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And why did He do it? Why? One word, grace. That's why He did it. It's not because it's deserving. In fact, what is it that we deserve? We rightly deserve His judgment, and we rightly deserve that second death, that eternal separation from God. My friend, there is something far more scary awaiting every one of us apart from Jesus than simply laying in a casket. There is something far more scary than that. And I'm going to tell you, playing games with God only tells us that we are hurtling towards that. But He tells us that our redemption sets us free from the second death. It sets us free from the penalty. There is no penalty awaiting the one who has genuinely come to faith in Christ. There is no penalty waiting there. What lies ahead? The reward that He gives to each and every one of us. I watched a movie recently. It's terrible. Let me tell you about it. No. These folks, we have this thing called VidAngel. So if you go back and you figure out what movie I'm talking about, this is a great thing with a little short-term memory here. I couldn't tell you the name of it. So it works out great. But it was So VidAngel, I don't know if you have this. You ought to get it. So it takes all any movie and filters out all the bad stuff. Anything you want to filter out, it takes it out. And so we were watching this movie. You know, we've been snowed in and it's been cold and all that stuff. And here, the movie, it was all about this asteroid coming towards Earth. And it was going to wipe out all Earth. And so this academician and this scientist, they've discovered through this satellite, through this telescope that this asteroid was coming to Earth and it was going to wipe out Earth, completely wipe out Earth. And so they tell somebody about it. They go to the president. They end up at the president of the United States. And she says, you know, this is going to cost me my poll numbers. We can't say anything about it. And so they get on television and nobody will hear. Nobody will hear. I thought, of all the agenda, because the whole thing was, you know, drive a battery-powered car or something like that. That was the life story of all of this. If you drive a battery-powered car, okay, that's good. I have a V8 Mustang. Amen. Anyway, but. The whole point was they couldn't motivate people to see. Church, this is exactly what Paul is saying here. We've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. And he tells us not only is this the truth of all that we all have, but I want to show you these last few verses here, that he is coming to redeem all things. Look what he says. Look in verse 8. He gives us something else. He gives us the ability to understand. Look what he says, in all wisdom and insight. Why is it that when you're trying to tell somebody about what Christ has done for them, that they're not, that they won't hear it? Well, here's the first truth. Because you and I cannot create a spiritual desire in another person. As much as you try, as hard as you may work, as frantic as you may become, you cannot create a spiritual desire in another person. That's why in many places the preaching of Christ has become far more about entertainment than it has about explaining what God's Word says. I want to be entertained. I want the music to entertain me. I want the preacher to entertain me. I want what goes on the platform to entertain me. Not just because I have a short attention span, but more than that, because I'm not interested in these things. And that tells us everything we need to know about our spiritual condition. Because when we can see these words, he's redeemed us by his blood, and it does nothing in us, that should cause a question to arise. You say, well, it's your job to make me interested. It is not my job to make you interested. I can't do that. Because the only way that I become interested in these things and have any spiritual desire whatsoever is because of the work that he has done. And that should be concerning to us. And he tells us in his word that in fact the natural man does not receive these things. But to us he has given wisdom to understand that. And look in verse 9. It says that he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to the kind intention which he purposed in him. What is he doing? That he's doing something for us that he has not done for everyone else. That if we know Christ, he's telling us something that he has not told previous generations. That's before the time of the New Testament. That word mystery there is that there is something that he's revealed to us in this age that he did not reveal to the others. And what is that? What is it that he's revealed? Well, it goes on to tell us that he's summing up all things in Christ. Our redemption tells us not only that he's redeemed us, but our redemption tells us that he is bringing it all to an end. Where's it going? Where's it all leading? Well, look in verse 10. He says, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ. Things in heaven and things on the earth. It's all leading towards Him. And you look at us and you can look around and you can say, well, how can that be? How can that be? I want to show you this and I'm going to wrap this up. Would you hold your spot here and would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2? Hebrews chapter 2, I want you to see something in verse 7. He tells us that this is going somewhere. And we can look around us and we can say, Pastor, I've been going to church for a long time. And I've heard, yeah, it's all going to end in Christ. It's all going to go. But I don't see any evidence of that around us. This is why faith is based not on how we feel about it, but faith is based as a response to what God has said in His Word. And listen to what He says in Hebrews chapter 2. I want you to see this in verse 7. It says, you have made Him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned Him with glory and honor and have appointed Him over the works of your hands. You have put all things into subjection under His feet. Now listen. For in subjecting all things to Him, He left nothing that is not subjected to Him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to Him. He says that all things through the work of Christ has been subjected to Him. But we can look around us and we can say, how can that be? These terrible fires going on in Los Angeles. The horrible things that are going on all around the world. How can it be that all things are subjected to Him? How can it be that Hamas still has all of these hostages? How can that be? How can it be all of the horrible things going on? How can it be if all things have been subjected to Him? Well, He tells us. He says, but now we do not see all things subjected to Him. But we do see Him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. So He says, though we don't see everything brought under His feet, brought into subjection to Him, that He's master over all things, what we do see is the payment that has been made, that the work of Christ is complete. So He tells us in His Word that He has redeemed us, that He set us free from the penalty of sin. And He tells us in His Word that He is going to redeem all things, that all of these horrible things that we see going on around us, that He's going to make all things new. That's exactly what He tells us in the book of Revelation. He tells us He's making all things new. So where does it go? Well, the Bible tells us that the end of this age, at the very end of this age, what is the single event? Where is it leading to? It's leading to an event called the rapture. That's the next thing. Where God removes all of those who know Him. That's the next event on God's timetable. And then after that, there's going to be a peace treaty signed. There's going to be a peace treaty signed between Israel and 10 nations that surround us. And the moment that peace treaty is signed, it begins something unlike this world has never seen called the tribulation. That 7-year peace treaty is going to be broken halfway through and then it's going to lead into a time that's even worse than imagined, known as the Great Tribulation. And when it seems as though things could not get worse, that question is asked, if all things are in subjection to Him, where is the promise of His coming? And then He's going to come. And when He comes, well, the Bible gives us a picture of that. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. It says the blood will flow to the horse's bridle. Then He sets up His kingdom and He reigns for 1,000 years. But do you know that's not the picture that we see in Revelation 21 and 22. That's not the picture. In fact, that picture that we see there comes at the end of that. At the very end of that thousand-year reign, those people who come into the tribulation period, who are redeemed, have children, they live a long life, and those children rise up against God. Because you see, the human heart left to itself never seeks after God. The human heart left to itself is self-seeking. It leads to death. They rise up against God, and they wage war against God. That's called the Battle of Gog and Magog. And it says then that Christ, here's how it says it, that he slays them with the breath of his mouth. And then what happens? He destroys the heavens and the earth, and he makes them all new. You know, when we go through difficult times, I have people ask all the time, if God is good and right, then how could these things continue on? Church, what you've got to know is the effects of sin are not just seen in what we do. The effects of sin goes into the very fabric of creation now. That it cuts to the very core of all things. And in order to deal with the effects of sin, not only do we see death, but we also see the need to destroy all things in order to make it new. The effects of sin are seen in the very creation, not just our bodies, but the world around us. And the Bible tells us that it longs for the day in which it's redeemed. Well, that same redemption that we look forward to is the same one that we have now, because he has freed us by forgiving us of our trespasses and sins. So my question for you would be this. Have you been forgiven of your trespasses and sins? Has there ever been a point where you've come to the end of yourself, not just said a little prayer, but repented and turned from trusting in your own ability, in your own goodness, and what you can do, and by his precious blood say, there's nothing that I have to bring, only to the cross I cling. And as the evidence of that scene, an evidence that is seen that his hold on my life is growing and not losing its grip, that there is evidence of me becoming more and more like Jesus, it may be an imperfect path, and there may be bumps along the road, but he has a bigger role in my life than he did yesterday. That I have a desire that I can't even understand where it comes from, a desire to serve him and honor him. That I can look at my life and the things that I did, I don't do anymore. And now, he's at work and it's evident. It may not be evident to everybody else, but the things I used to say, the way I used to act, the things I used to do, the Holy Spirit convicts me. I'm going to tell you something. I can tell you this in my own life. The way I knew I was saved at 8 is not because I lived for him for those between 8 and 18. It was because all those years, I couldn't explain it then, but there was conviction. When I would go do things with my buddies, there was conviction. And the evidence of that was there. But you know, he tells us our world's going somewhere. It's going to Jesus. Do you know him? Father, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful, Lord, that we could look to your word and you tell us what's going on, not just in us, but in our world. Lord, what a privilege it is to open your word to these folks. What a privilege it is to open your word to those who are listening on radio, watching on the internet. But Lord, I pray that your message does not fall on deaf ears. That indeed we find for sure that our salvation is not in what we have done, but in the precious blood of Jesus. Lord, indeed we know for sure that your hold on our life is growing and not diminishing. that there is a desire put there by you to honor you with our from our heart that is seen in our actions. Lord, help us to obey you today. Help us to follow after you. Help us, O God, to honor you with our life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, would you stand right where you are? I guess the question really comes down to one simple question. Have you been redeemed? That's the question that matters. Do you know that forgiveness of sin? Are you experiencing that freedom from the freedom that He gives? Only you can answer that. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. And thank you, Lord, for the precious blood of Jesus. Now, Lord, may we do business with you. We ask it in His name. Amen. Would you respond to the Lord and what He's doing in you today?
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way.